few months ago, we observed God's Feast of Tabernacles, and after that, we celebrated Thanksgiving. We enjoyed sumptuous meals in fellowship with God's people. These are annual highlights, and soon, we'll enjoy another very delicious meal during a night to be much observed. God's people love to eat. But did you know that God invites us to an even more sumptuous feast, one that is far better than what we've enjoyed on these occasions? During the feast, you may remember this verse. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He's talking about good, rich, full, prosperous food and drink. And he's speaking of spiritual meat and drink to represent our future complete enjoyment of the kingdom of God. This sermon examines another passage from the prophecy of Isaiah that describes this invitation. We're going to study it in some detail during his time of self-examination. The title of this sermon is God's Seven Provisions. God's Seven Provisions. Let me tell you a little bit about Isaiah himself and his book. From the KJV Life Application Study Bible, it says the book of Isaiah is one of the first of the writings of the prophets in the Bible. And Isaiah, the author, is generally considered to be the greatest prophet. He was probably reared in an aristocratic family and married to a prophetess. In the beginning of his ministry, he was well-liked, but like most prophets, he soon became unpopular because his messages were so difficult to hear. He called the people to turn their lives from sin and warn them of God's judgment and punishment. He had an active ministry for 60 years, from 740 to 680. Tradition says he was executed during King Manasseh's reign. And as God's special messenger to Judah, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of several of its rulers. End of quote. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We're going to put the chapter we're going to study in more detail in context. And we have to go first to Isaiah 53, a passage that's going to become very familiar to us in a few weeks, and one that we should focus on even now. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. You're familiar with this passage of the suffering servant, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, just like Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him as nothing, humanity, that is. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The word wounded has a sense of thrust through, like with a spear or spikes that nailed him to that cross. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, because of that, this is what God promises in the restoration of Israel in chapter 54, starting in verse 5. Isaiah, in his second part of his book, has much to say about the future, the millennium, and even touches on the new heavens and new earth in his last chapter. And here in chapter 54, God is calling for his people to return. 54 and verse 5, For your maker is your husband. The God of all the earth is the maker of Israel and her redeemer. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when you were refused, says your God. For a small moment have I forsaken you, when he sent her into captivity, but with great mercies will I gather you. Great prophesied gathering of the 12 tribes. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, just for a short time by comparison to eternity, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So because of Christ's sacrifice in 53, he offers salvation again to Israel. And now we move on to chapter 55, which is going to be our home base today. Because here in 55, it's extended to the entire world. Whereas chapter 54 set forth God's and Messiah's benefits of his suffering for the covenant nation, now it's extended to the vast ends of the earth. And this becomes evident in the ministry of Jesus, even in the Gospels, as he proclaimed his truth, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And he visited Gentile areas. He grew up in Galilee, which had a great Gentile infusion. And then that theme is carried on right into the book of Acts, when the apostles are told to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And thereby, they write epistles that show how they did it. And so much of our New Testament occurs outside the Holy Land. In fact, the largest share when you count up the material. So in Isaiah 55, we have divine mercy and salvation being freely offered to all. Look at 55:1. And you may want to put your marker here because we're going to go elsewhere and we'll come back. If you have a ribbon marker, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And I'm going to emphasize, because I'll be reading from the King James, one of the benefits of reading the King James Bible is that it distinguishes you singular from you plural. And here it's ye, which is plural. He's talking to many people. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, everyone. He that has no money, come you, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk with money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The waters, wine, milk, bread, and other benefits in these verses here are to be understood as pertaining to spiritual things instead of natural and material, for the only things that can be bought without money. Furthermore, the invitation is from God, who is not in the business of selling material things, but he does have the blessings pictured figuratively by these items. And each of them is a symbol of spiritual provisions, as we will see. Food costs money. Lasts only a short time. For speaking of physical food, meets only physical needs. But God offers us free nourishment that feeds our inner beings. And how do we get it? Verse 1, we have to come to him. In verse 2, we have to hearken to him. And then in verse 6, we have to seek him and call on him. God offers salvation freely when he opens that door to people's minds. And then he will nourish our inner beings if we eagerly receive it. So let's start in verse 1 again. Ho, everyone that thirsts. See, not just to Israel now. Now it's opened. Is he speaking prophetically? Come you to the waters. I'm going to cover three of these provisions right here in verse 1. Waters. He that has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, number 2, and 3, milk. without money and without price. The SDA commentary says, the poetic beauty of this chapter is unsurpassed in Scripture. We are reading magnificent English as well as the original Hebrew text. The theme of coming to the eternal, if you are thirsty, runs throughout the Bible. The Lord gave water to the Israelites when they were walking through the desert to Mount Sinai. The same offer was part of Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he repeats that offer, as we will see later, to the crowds in Jerusalem. And then later, John the Apostle records it at the final stage of Revelation, in the last chapter of Revelation. So God wants us to come to Him so His Spirit can satisfy us. So here in verse 1 is a hearty invitation to find and partake of that which is sufficient for every human need, through the abundant provision made by the suffering servant. This is God's heart to everyone, to consider His offer of salvation through the preaching of the gospel. But he lays down two conditions. Only those who are spiritually thirsty. And secondly, only those who recognize their inability to quench that spiritual thirst. The provision metaphorically set forth is of water, milk, and wine in this verse. Water, refreshment. Milk, nourishment. Wine, spiritual exhortation. These are all symbolic of spiritual blessings. Such as our thirsting is what's required. We have to know the bankruptcy of our own ability to satisfy this deep yearning. And He wants us to come and drink freely, without money. No price tag is attached. And here is an oxymoron, as if God is saying, come and take freely what you normally have to pay for. Satisfaction has been fully made through the unbounded love of Christ's sacrifice. Thirsty, wine and milk. The invitation to eat and drink is similar to a call when wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. And she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. The image promises slaking of thirst not only by water, but even more costly items, wine and milk. And it's all free to us because reconciliation with God is for anyone and has no monetary cost. We can't buy it. Salvation is free because Christ paid the price by ransoming us. He paid the redemption and ransom price. The first word of what verse 1 is ho. The word is designed to call attention to a subject, one of importance. Ho, to everyone that thirsts. This cry can even be heard yet in Jerusalem today as merchants hawk their wares and they sell water and milk and wine. Come ye. Notice it's plural. He's speaking to multiple crowds. One of the great benefits of reading this earlier English, which distinguishes you, singular, and you, plural. It's only to those who are thirsty. It's probable that Jesus had this passage in mind when, during His Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, said this, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And David should know, he lived out in the wilderness for a long time. And so in verse 1, he invites everyone who is thirsty. The invitation is to anyone who thirsts, but only those who do thirst spiritually. If people say they're satisfied with the world's waters and wells, and they're not thirsty, this offer is not for them. This refers to those who thirst for a better understanding of God's will and ways and for grace and peace that only He can provide. Mankind was created with an inner longing for God that finds lasting satisfaction only in fellowship with Him. We have a void inside us that only God can fill. And He says, come and buy wine and milk without money. No money. And yet, in hard times, even water had to be purchased. Jeremiah lived through the destruction of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And when he wrote his book of Lamentations, he said, we have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold to us. Normally, they could go down to the stream with a bucket and get all the water they wanted. But in that time of famine and drought, they had to pay for it. And isn't it strange that we still buy water today? We buy it in plastic bottles. We drink it, throw the bottles away that pack our landfills and waterways. And we have a huge plastic problem around the earth, especially in our oceans right now as a result. God says, all those who have no money, you have no worthiness or no merit spiritually, you have to come to the waters and drink wine and milk. Here is a gradation, not merely water, which is needed to maintain life at all, but wine and milk to strengthen, cheer, and nourish. The spiritual blessings of the gospel are here being described. Come, He says, buy. He invites all men through the preaching of this gospel when they hear it everywhere to partake freely of this grace. But they have to respond. People have to put forth the effort to secure them. The blessings of salvation are free, yet they may be obtained only at the cost of all that a person has. We cannot be indifferent. God requires complete surrender. So number one of our seven is waters. And notice it's in the plural to denote abundance. So hold your place here. We're going to go right to the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation 22. And we're going to see how that word is used symbolically even at the very end. Revelation 22, the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Don't forget, leave your ribbon marker in Isaiah 55. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God invites us to drink all we want. Again, these are spiritual terms. We're talking spiritually in language of the inner person. So it's a symbol of the full and satisfying life of faith in God, spiritual refreshment. And the word in Hebrew, waters, is plural to a superlative degree. All you want, there's plenty of water. So as we read about waters used symbolically elsewhere, earlier in the book of Isaiah, he spoke of wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Plenty, plenty of water. And then, let's go to John 4. John 4. John chapter 4. Christ witnesses to the woman at the well, John 4 and verse 10. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a rivalry which went back generations between the Jews and Samaritans. And then, I'm not going to go through the whole conversation, but just notice verse 14. Jesus says, you see in your red letter Bible, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. Obviously, he's speaking spiritually. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water, fountain springing up to everlasting life. Everlasting life. And earlier, the next to last chapter in Revelation, Jesus said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There's that promise again, freely. Water was used by the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, he writes to the Ephesian church that Christ will sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the word. That's why Bible study is so important, especially this time of year as we're coming up to the Passover. And then is also symbolic of peace. The great shepherd psalm. Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep did not want to drink from rapidly rushing waters, but still waters, clear, delicious water. Let's go to John 7, verse 37. And we read this verse, this section, John 7, 37, on the last great day. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. See, we have to come back to our Creator. Christ is our Creator. He that believes on me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so in Isaiah 55, God says, buy and eat. We have to put forth effort to receive the free gift. They're obtained only at the cost of all that a person has by surrendering to God. He says, come eat. Eating and enjoying are very usual and common among the Hebrew peoples and among the Church of God today as well. And he says, come, you who don't have any money. A seeming paradox. You who are spiritually bankrupt, you have no money. We are bought, he says, but not with a price paid by ourselves. Verse 1, buy and eat. Isaiah 55, come buy wine and milk without money and without price to us except surrender. But Christ paid that redemption and ransom price for us. Number 2, wine. Wine is figurative of the blood of Jesus Christ by which we have forgiveness. Matthew 26. We're going to be reading his verses in just a few more weeks. Isaiah 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, eat, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. Drink from it, all of you. In verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Wine and milk are these next two symbols of abundance, enjoyment, nourishment. In the Old Testament, wine was spoken of as the wine of gladness, wine that makes glad the heart of man in the Psalms, a symbol of joy. And yet here in the New Testament, it's a symbol of Christ's shed blood. And he says, come in Isaiah, come and buy wine. Wine was commonly used in their feasts. Indeed, it was an article of common drink. But here it's emblematic of the blessings of salvation. When that blood was sacrificed, Christ lost his life. Because the life is in the blood. Wine is usually spoken of as that which exhilarates and makes glad the heart, but has this deeper spiritual meaning of the sacrifice of our Savior that now cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Number 3, that's milk. Milk was figurative of the simplicity of truth. Such a simple food. It's the first thing that we eat. even the very day we are born. And this has a symbolic meaning in the New Testament as well. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so milk is essential for growth and development, especially for babies. It's the milk of the water of the word. There's something wrong with us if we don't like to study God's word. That's where the milk is. But you know, babies have to grow up. You can't live on milk your whole life. We need a strong meat. And Paul rebukes his churches at times, like in Hebrews, when they were still sipping on milk, when they should have been eating strong meat. So milk does nourish. It is nutritious. But we have to grow thereby beyond it. And he says, come and drink these three without money, without price. Once you realize your spiritual need, this grace of God is free, though the price was paid and was very heavy, was very great through the death of Christ. But eternal life cannot be bought. It can only be received as a gift. Now verse 2 of Isaiah 55, verse 2. Wherefore, do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me and eat that which is good, and your soul delight itself in fatness. Here we have numbers 4, 5, 6, and 7. Bread, things that satisfy, things that are good, and fatness or abundance. And so God asks, why are you spending your money on that which will never satisfy? Why waste your resources on that which gives no nourishment? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Why what labor for that which can never satisfy? Why not rather hearken to God's voice and feast abundantly on his gracious provision? Why all this disappointing waste when your life could be overflowing with abundance of spiritual joy? People are constantly spending money and selling themselves for things that aren't necessary or beneficial in daily life, things that cannot satisfy eternally. The mind of man can only be satisfied with the immortal God, not wealth, pleasure, greatness, honor. Solomon experimented with everything that he wanted in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, he had everything. He had plenty of the money to buy it all and try it all. And he did. And he tells us about it in that book. And he finally comes to his senses at the end of the book and realizes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It did not satisfy him. Only keeping of the commandments, the duty of man, could bring a person that which he really eternally needed. You're not going to find pleasures in the world. They're counterfeit, even if they are expensive. Like a ticket to the Super Bowl. Eternally, they do not satisfy. Number 4, bread. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And actually, in the Hebrew, it says not bread. It's not bread. It's the bread of deceit. Like it says in the Proverbs, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. He's talking about false doctrines. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The world offers not bread. God said, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And people are trying to purchase happiness in all kinds of ways, and they never do satisfy that inner longing that only God can fill. And so we have the bread of life. John 6, verse 32. John 6, 32. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst." And Paul speaks of this unleavened bread as sincerity and truth in his 1 Corinthian epistle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, that is, the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Number 5, things that satisfy. He says, "Why do you spend your labor for that which satisfies not?" Well, in the Proverbs and in the Psalms, you find about the fatness of God's house. People being abundantly satisfied with the abundance in God's house, representing his temple and eventually his kingdom, drinking of the water of God's pleasures, of God's goodness. "Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach to you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple." So wrote David in the Psalms. And again, later in the Psalms, it says, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" And again in the Psalms, so many of these are in the Psalms, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Why do you labor for that which cannot satisfy? "Hearken diligently to me and eat that which is good," God says. Two imperatives, the second expressing the consequence of the first. Number 6, good things. Good things. "They shall lack no good things." Good thing, it says again in the Psalms. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84. He's going to satisfy our mouth with good things. Good things to come are spoken of in Hebrews. Christ the high priest of good things to come. All of this is still ahead of us, brethren. The good things of eternal life. Well, now we move on to number 7. The old-fashioned word of fatness or abundance. "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Used to denote richest food, abundance, prosperity, as they spoke physically, but here an emblem of a rich and abundant blessings resulting from God's favor. Again, I'll read you some more of the Psalms. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Symbolic of great spiritual blessings. Let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 3 now. Isaiah 55, 3. So God has been speaking now to groups of people. "Ye and your" are all plural. Verse 3 of Isaiah 55. "Incline your ear. Give heed. Come to me. Hear. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God says you have to be attentive to spiritual things. Be ready to listen to what God has to say to you. You have to follow this divine invitation. tune in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have to come to him. Look what he says in Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11 and verse 28 and 29. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. You see, easy, kind. A yoke was normally cruel and painful, but his yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we become his disciples, it's a light burden. So God says, take heed, and your soul shall live. If you attend to my command, you embrace the promises that I have to offer you. Eternal life can only be received as a gift. You can't pay for it. He that has the Son has life. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle to us. Here in verse 3, he mentions the everlasting covenant. That was made to King David back in 2 Samuel. And it relates to Christ because he descended from King David through both parents. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here right in this wonderful set of promises, God's provisions, God links it with the eternal covenant he made with King David. With you I will make the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear. Come. And now let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. The Father here apparently is speaking of his Son, the witness to the truth. He said he came to witness to the Father when he was preaching in the Gospels. He is a leader and a commander. He is the inheritor of these sure mercies of King David. Behold, I have given him, Messiah, David's son, David's Lord, the greater son of David, for a witness. And he's called a leader. Hebrew word is Nagid, the same word used of David during his reign. And he's called a commander, to command and enjoy, enjoin whatsoever he pleases. Christ was given to the world for a witness of God's love and mercy. And now, verse 5, he turns to the singular. Behold, Isaiah 55:5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that you knew not, and nations that knew not you, knew not thee, shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Nation, the first one is singular. He's talking about the nation that should have known Christ, and yet they sinned so badly, he no longer knew them. In times past, he suffered these nations to walk in their own ways. But he says, behold, you shall call a nation that you know not. He's going to bring them back, as we saw in chapter 54. And then in verse 55:5, the nations that knew you not shall run to you because of the Lord your God, after they've gone through all the horrors yet ahead of us. They will want to know who this Messiah is that can give them eternal life. Behold thou, he's talking to his own son in the singular here. And yet it's extended to all nations, near and far. Even those who never knew God, like Paul said to the Gentile brethren at Ephesus, "You Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way they were until God called them. It's the preaching of Paul and the other apostles. And here in Isaiah it says, when that light is turned on, they're going to run to Christ. In the coming age, these people are going to turn in mass because they know it's the only hope. Isaiah 55, in verses 6 and 7, a call to repentance. "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him." Ye's, again, ye, plural, all of you. "Call you, seek you, the Lord, while he may be found. Call you upon him." Yous, guys, plural, all of you. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." How gracious is our God. He invites all mankind in his great plan. So he offers this plan of salvation to each man in his own order, through history, to come back to him. All are eventually invited to partake of God's salvation through Christ. All the world's wealth and pleasure cannot satisfy this inner being, but God's eternal salvation brings true life and peace. It's man's wisdom, therefore, to seek Christ while he may be found, forsaking sin, dislodging all preconceived notions contrary to God's truth, for God's will abundantly pardon. God provides spiritual nourishment for his people in these seven things, as we have just read. But to be benefited by these provisions, we have to desire them and meet the conditions to spiritually digest them. God plans to offer this to all people in his inclusive plan of salvation. So at this time of self-examination, let's ask ourselves, are we spiritually hungry and thirsty?